Good evening, everyone. It's great to be back together. When you hear the word love, what do you think about? If I'm not mistaken, most of you think happy thoughts and associate that word with all around good feelings. You think of being cared for, being touched, being treated kindly, being adored, admired, and even somewhat adulated. You think of being important to someone and having someone nurture and attend to your feelings. Hopefully, you also think about being the giver as well as the receiver of these acts. And these are all important aspects of love. However, I believe that in our culture, we have forced the word love into a very narrow definition. And we do each other disservice by not truly understanding that word in its fullness. I say disservice because if we cannot grasp the many faces of love, we're going to have a preconceived bias in our belief about what in fact is or is not love. The effect will be that our choices, our actions, our interactions with each other will be limited and artificially constrained by our bias. Thus, we will tend to generalize and categorize certain behavior as patently loving and other behavior as unloving. But either way, we have pretty high odds that we will miss the mark and our relationships will suffer accordingly. We're starting a new series on the faces of love. My goal in this series is to help you understand all the different ways that God loves us, so you can understand how that same love is to be expressed amongst each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are commanded by Jesus to love each other. In fact, Jesus equates our loving each other with the fulfillment of all of his commandments. John 15:9-14. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And in Romans 13:9-10, Paul says, pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. For the commandment against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone, so love satisfies all of God's requirements. Love is to be our life and the very fulfillment of all that God desires of us. All of his requirement for perfection is attained in this one verb, to love. I would even say this, we are never more like Jesus than when we love each other. And if that is the case, then it's extremely important that we understand this word and what it means in all its vast context. Let's start with some definitions. In the New Testament, the Bible uses two Greek words for love. The first one that we will focus on is the word phileo, which means tender affection. And it's primarily used to describe the relationship of kindness and affection and charity amongst men. And from this Greek word, we get our word, Philadelphia, or brotherly love. Biblically, this definition is not used to describe either God's relationship with us or our relationship to him. In addition, we're never commanded to phileo one another. Our command to love is to altogether a different word. See, phileo is a love that is birthed from humanity and thus has all the limitations of humanity. It has the potential for great acts of compassion and kindness, yet it is easily corrupted due to the selfish nature of man. The one thing to understand about this word, it is by definition limited to all that is natural, both in its ultimate capability and in all of its limitations. And therefore, it does not intersect with the supernatural. This is not a love which originates from the divine. Rather, it's man-inspired and originates merely from what exists in our soul. The limitations of this kind of love are easily seen throughout history. It does not matter how long people have chanted that, you know, love is the answer, love is the way, and all we need is love. It just does not seem to be a sustaining reality at any level. not between countries, between people of various races, amongst neighbors, within the family unit, which is supposed to be the safest and most nurturing of societal structures that we have available to us. And yet, even in marriage, which is supposed to be the all-encompassing epitome of human love, it fails at an alarming rate. A sustaining environment of love outside of a relationship with God is unknown to us as human beings. Here's an odd little fact that kind of drives home the point. According to a study released by NATO, since 1945 until now, a period of time where the world has experienced the greatest and most rapid achievements and advancements in science, technology, medicine, psychiatric studies, communications, education, the globalization of markets, and so on, there have only been 26 days without war. That is 26 days, or 0.1% of all the days since 1945. That is pathetic. However, this shouldn't surprise us when we think that what we have been studying about the human condition. The love that originates from man is inherently corrupt and ultimately selfish. I know this is hard to believe, and for those who are fighting for world peace, I'm sorry, but the odds are simply against you. The data doesn't support your fight. You must understand that because phileo originates from within the heart of man, it can only express what lies therein. Paul explains this truth in Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The reason that this is true is that those who live outside of a relationship with God, those who live from their flesh, are in a state of hostility towards God. It is this hostility and separation from God that keeps man hostile towards each other. Look at these verses, Galatians 5:17. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These are two forces constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. And Romans 8:5-8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is a war that is always ensuing, whether you know about it or not, a war against God. That is why we are so desperately needy to find a new life in God and have this hostility removed. You see, man left to himself will always fail in his attempts to bring the world into a harmonious balance. And no matter how hard he tries, he will be unable to experience a sustained love for his fellow man. Now, phileo, or brotherly love, stands in stark contrast to the other word we have in the New Testament for love, and that is agape. This kind of love originates from God, and it presupposes the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in its expression. Now, this kind of love not only originates from God, but it is the very expression of God, and it is by this love that God chooses to define himself. 1 John 4:8. But anyone who does not love, agape, does not know God, for God is agape. God is love. This word, agape, is very deep in meaning and implication. But to tell you the truth, we do not have a hard, fast definition of the word. We just know how that word is expressed by the way God uses and applies it. Keep in mind, except for the inclusion by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, this word agape has no roots in Greek literature or any other world literature. In fact, agape communicates ideas that were previously unknown to the people of that day. In effect, it was created by the Holy Spirit to convey the kind of love that originates from the divine and plays out in the context of human experience. Love coming from a God was something that only the Hebrews had any real experience with. The gods of the other nations were capricious, cruel, and demanded obedience in exchange for who knows what, an illusion. People simply did not have the concept of a loving God that desired to be in relationship with his creation. There is a very good reason for this. The gods of the nations were merely inventions that originated from the human heart. Jeremiah 16, 20 through 21. Can man make gods for himself? Yet they are not gods. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. And then Romans 1, 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And since man is utterly human, they could only infuse their made-up gods with what they had. And that was phileo with all its limitations, unpredictability, and restraints. In other words, the love from their gods looked a lot like they loved the experience from their fellow man, predominantly self-centered and self-seeking. Now, I want to clarify something. In action, in its charity, both of these types of loves may look very similar. And practically, the definitions, as evidenced by their expressions, do overlap. For instance, agape is not just a love that is between God and man, but its use encompasses the full range of human love and experience. However, contextually, they're absolutely separate in how God uses these words. Phileo deals with a love or affection that is based on interpersonal association and the relational value exchange that takes place between people. In other words, phileo love is rarely given out without some expectation for getting something back. Not necessarily in the same way or even from the same person, but there's a desire even at a minimum to be recognized and appreciated for the effort. Agape, however, is based on a deep appreciation and a highest regard for another. It is not based on giving to get. The implication is that this kind of love does not operate on the normal platform of human relationships. Rather, its origin is divine, and thus its expression in any form is enveloped with the presence and power of God. Yes, this kind of love is supernatural. The distinction of origin from God versus the heart of man makes all the difference in the world, because that means the access to this type of love is found only in and through a relationship with God. This brings us full circle to a number of concepts that we covered in our study on how God speaks. First of all, it is founded on humility, our inability, and God's ability. We have no capacity to separate from him to love in this manner. See, in our flesh, we are only capable of phileo, and therefore the love that we show to others will never satisfy the requirements of the Lord. Our love will always fall short and always be, compromised with some level of self-interest. That is why the Bible says that we are in desperate need for God and in desperate need for an invasion of the supernatural into the natural. That is why in John 15, which we studied last week, Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing. And all our deeds, no matter how loving, that originate outside of him are like dried up branches that are only good to be gathered into a pile and burned. In our flesh, our good deeds and even our attempts to genuinely love stand separate and distinct from a true work of God. And that is why God made accommodation for our corruption as human beings. That is why he offers all men the opportunity to join him in a deep, intimate fellowship where he shares all that he is with you. That is why he invites you to believe in him, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and be forgiven of all your sins and experience a potent and powerful relationship with him that is based on his love for you, agape love. That is why he offers to every man, woman, and child the opportunity, if they want it, to have the Holy Spirit of God live in them through what the Bible calls a new creation. And the new creation is an aspect to our being that does not exist outside of a relationship with God. Rather, it is something that God imbues within a person when they decide by faith to bet their lives, you know, on the fact that Jesus is the only Son of God, part of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he came to earth to die for their sins, that he rose again, that he sits at the right hand of the Father waiting for the time when he will return to earth to gather together all those who belong to him. And that as the resurrected Lord, he gets the right to call the shots for our lives because he is God and we are not. This new creation is also in the Bible called the temple of the Holy Spirit because God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells within the new creation so that we can live by him and by every word that proceeds from his mouth. God is so loving and compassionate, he knows that on our own, we can only produce phileo. Thus, he once again becomes the total provision for our lives and provides us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit as our resource through which we can both experience his agape love and be the instrument or vessel through which that love is expressed to others. And as the Spirit lives through us, we are able to love with that kind of love by which we have been loved by the Father. The reality is that we are so dependent upon him for everything, even our ability to obey his commandments to love. It requires us to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It requires us to be born again or to be imbued with this new creation. A little side note, I know that those words born again come with a lot of societal baggage because of how they've been misused. But being born again merely refers to a person who has been imbued with this new creation, as I said. A person who has the Holy Spirit of God living within their being. This picture, this diagram, is my attempt to depict that reality. God living in us and God living through us. Remember, the ultimate goal of Christianity, I've said this many times, is not that we serve God. It's not that we act or talk like Christians. And it's not that we do anything for God, except yield to him the right to live through us so that the will of the Father in heaven is done here on earth. Galatians 2:20. Jesus wants to carry out the works of the Father through our bodies. He is the one who is able to perfectly fulfill all that God has appointed for us. For us to experience this reality, we must, however, be willing to let go of our old nature. Let him have no control in our mind or emotions whatsoever, and instead let the Spirit of God dominate our life. We must position ourselves relationally with God such that he is our priority and the absolute authority over our lives. Then we will be able to be filled with his agape love, and it will be produced in our being, and it will be able to overflow from us onto others as he loves through us. In 1 John, we're told that anyone who does not love in this way is not truly a Christian. They may have all the window dressing of a Christian. They may go to church, read their Bible, speak the lingo of Christianity, perform the rituals, follow the rich traditions, and even do their best to fulfill the law, the sacraments, and the other so-called religious duties. But they do not really know or are presently experiencing God. 1 John 3:11, 14 and 15. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The very evidence of our Christianity is the expression of agape love through our life. That is the proof that you have passed out of a life that leads to death into eternal life with the Father. You might be wondering why I'm going through so much detail about the distinctions between these types of love. Let me go at it from another angle. The presence or absence of agape love serves as a living thermometer of our relationship with God. And it's a thermometer that is out there and open for everyone to see. It lets us know if we are living from the new creation, walking by the Spirit of God, or if the old man, the old nature, has once again taken control of our lives. If from our life primarily flows just human love, evidenced by the fact that our relationships and expressions of love are enveloped with self-interest, self-care, self-protection, selfishness, and an expectation of getting something in return, then it's clear that we have not made God our priority and the ultimate authority over our life. As a result, We live with limited access to and limited experience with the supernatural. This is important because it is a supernatural encounter that will cause people who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to want one. Our love is the attraction and the wonderful fragrance that draws them to Christ. When a non-believer has an encounter with the supernatural, they experience an undeniable miracle. When they experience a love that is not embedded in self, but is overwhelmingly selfless, they know that as Christians, we have something they don't. And we have something that no other religion on the face of the earth has access to. In John 17, we're told that if we walk in unity, if we are one in fellowship, intent, and purpose, as Jesus is with the Father, then those in the world will believe that the Father sent the Son. John 17, 22 through 23. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are, I and them and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Let me just say this. The reason that Christianity has been so impotent throughout the ages, not all ages, but especially if you look at the last couple centuries, as we have become, you know, Europe has become a post-Christian nation, and we see the United States quickly moving there. People have had to look to other religions, to science, to humanism, and so on for their answers. Because Christianity, those in Christianity, have lost touch with the supernatural presence of God's agape love. It's become a religion that is based on the performance of man and not the love of God as he lives through his children. Therefore, regardless of our efforts and investments to evangelize the world with the gospel, we have been largely ineffective, especially when compared to Mormonism and Islam. I mean, look at what we have to offer people: eternal life, absolute confidence in the forgiveness of sins, not only now but forever, and peace with God. And the only one thing we require is for people to believe. God offers all of this as a free gift. Other religions require so much effort and so much performance, and still they do not guarantee life eternal in the presence of God. Why would anyone want to live with such uncertainty when they can know that they are forgiven and have eternal life? It is confusing why Christianity is so easily discarded until we take an honest look at ourselves in the mirror. Please understand that when we as Christians live predominantly from our old sinful nature or our old man, regardless of our good intentions, and regardless of how religious that old nature is and how well he's been trained in Christianity, if we love with phileo, we are no different than those in any other religion. We just have our own twist of what we think is right and wrong. But we have not the authority. We don't have the power. Therefore, non-believers can take it or leave it. Quite frankly, we simply do not provide a convincing message. If Christianity is true, if the ostentatious claims that we make are legitimate, if people are given new life in Jesus Christ, then those who are looking want to see it for real. If they can't see it in action, if they can't touch it, then they think we are filled with a bunch of baloney and are just fixated on our exclusive little religious club that is really no different than the others. This is tragic, but it is the current state of the religion of Christianity within Western society. That is why I'm not teaching you religion. I'm not teaching you a behavior-based form of living of do's and don'ts. I'm teaching the power of God, Christ living in you. I know my teachings are intense, and they don't provide a lot of room for, number one, living in the blur where you can call yourself a Christian but live without its power, or number two, where you just carry on in your life and you don't stop and ask God if you're living in his will in every part of your life with no, you know, exclusions for those special parts that you want to keep to yourself. And three, you know, where your old man is just free to live and free to dominate. You know, where you refuse to align your choices with the truth. I know my message isn't uncomfortable, but that is because I want you to live in truth so that others can see the love of the Father in and through your lives. Our distinction, our brand, our mark of identification, which sets us apart from everyone else and everything else in this world, is the presence and expression of agape love amongst each other. We must remember that a non-believer's impression of God comes first and foremost by watching how we treat each other. They watch how we handle the circumstances that come into our lives. They watch us in the midst of interpersonal conflict. They watch the choices we make. They study carefully. They want to know if we live what we say, and if it is a natural expression of our life, or is something that's forced, that we concoct to try to portray in front of others in order to preserve what we want them to think about us. But rest assured, we do not fool them. They see with surprising clarity. Fundamentally, they look to see if there is anything real in our claims to know God. And if they do not see the supernatural, they just move on. As Christians, we are called to be the light in the darkness. This means that we must be illuminated with Christ, with his love, with his power, and with his presence. For us to live in this manner, we must walk by faith in the Spirit of God. We must bet our lives on all that God has said about himself. We must live from this new creation and absolutely refuse to let the old man have any place in our lives. And by the way, it's not important how much you've struggled with this idea. It's not important how much you still, right now, today, live in deception or denial or have wrapped everything in your life with a clever justification or rationalization for why you continue to live, not knowing if you are smack dab center in the will of God. It is not important how much baggage you have. It is not important how much you sin and how much damage that has caused in your life. You don't have to live another day under the influence, power, or domination of your old sinful nature. Here's the truth. Mark my words. Listen to me carefully. You can have as much of God as you want right now. Let me repeat that. You can have as much of God as you want right now. He is holding nothing back, and he freely gives all of himself. You just need to be willing to receive all that he has for you. By opening the doors in your heart and choosing to actively believe the truth that he speaks over your life, choosing to align your thoughts and your emotions, and hence your actions, with all that you know to be true from the Word of God. Everything God has spoken over your life is for you, it's about you, and it is available. And guess what? You are able. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you can be the light. You can love with the love of the Father. You can be the supernatural miracle that convinces others that God has sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. His love can be expressed in all your relationships, and those that are the most personal and intimate, as well as just the person sitting across the room. This is the natural state of existence for a true child of God. You must believe this. If your temperature gauge, your personal little gauge, does not reveal the ongoing presence of agape love, then you know that you must start the process we discussed last week of both confession and repentance. You must confess that the way you have chosen to live is not in alignment with the will of the Father. You must confess that phileo will never adequately reflect the heart of the Father. You must repent by refusing to make any decision for yourself that does not align with the Word of God, with his voice, and with his leading in your life. That includes all your interactions with those to whom God has brought into the circle of your life. Over the next several weeks, we will study what it looks like to love with the love of God. To discover this, we're going to take a very deep dive into the heart and mind of God and examine how he relates to those whom he calls his own. Believe me, it's going to be quite surprising and, as usual, fairly intense. And God's love is far greater and has more faces than we could ever imagine. What we've talked about tonight is just the frame on a masterpiece. But if we can start to understand how God loves, then we will know the perfect model for how we are to love in each and every circumstance that we face. We should then be able to discern in our lives when we are operating out of human love versus divine love. With this knowledge, we'll be able to honestly appraise ourselves and thereby be confronted with the truth and the opportunity to choose to let the agape love of the Father flow through our lives as we align every aspect of our life with his will. We will live the supernatural. Non-believers and skeptics will no longer ask, why is it that God seems to rarely perform miracles like he did in the days of old? We will be the very miracle that they seek. We will also bring light into the darkness that has invaded the religion of Christianity, and hopefully God will use each of you to wake up our brothers and sisters in the Lord to this truth, to this life of power that they are supposed to be living. In conclusion, I just kind of want to summarize how agape love is distinct from phileo. And agape love has these following characteristics. It is the very expression of God's nature. It only comes from God and is therefore perfect in its expression. It is how he loves us. It is how he commands us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is available to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is to be our natural and ongoing state of existence. It is absolutely supernatural, and it is the light to those who live in darkness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our complete provision for everything. Where our humanity is limited, where it stops, where it breaks down, where it fails, you're right there to provide yourself. As you live in us, as you desire to live through us, as everything about you, you desire to express to others. God, I pray that as we go through this study, you help us desire to want to be that vessel through which you live and love. And I pray that you give us wisdom as to how your love looks. Give us discernment into all those faces so we can understand it and see how it contrasts with our own love, so we don't fool ourselves, so we don't live in deception, and we don't catch ourselves living in a lifestyle of denial, but we can face the truth because we know the truth. And we are become fully aware of just how beautiful and magnificent this masterpiece of your agape love really is. And we just ask all that for this body in Jesus' name. Amen.